behind you as they run down the side aisle. It's beautiful. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We come to our text this morning, which is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I am excited to break these verses down with you this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll start by reading those verses to begin. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity just to dig into your word together. As we come before you this morning and we look at this wonderful passage of the Christmas story that is before us and the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that, God, the familiarity of this text would not hinder us from seeing the depths. I pray that this morning you would teach us from your word, that you'd be honored and glorified as we walk through this, and that God, you would just be worshiped properly from the people in this room. Thank you so much for this church and this time we have together. May you be pleased. Amen. Matthew 1, 18 through 25, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. We are looking at Matthew's gospel throughout this Christmas season. And we're seeing that the King has come. That's kind of the overall title that we've put on these first two chapters of Matthew. Because Matthew is focused on the kingly nature of Jesus Christ. That's why he gives you the genealogy that would give him the right to be king. That's why Matthew gives you the visit from these, you know, wise men who present him with kingly gifts. They're coming and they're honoring the one who's born king. That's what they say when they come to Herod. Where's the one who's born king? They have this focus on the fact that he's king. That's why Matthew includes Herod in the story. And we have a big chunk of Herod's reaction to the birth of Jesus, because Herod is the king. And so it's the reaction of a rival king. And so we're looking at this whole thing with this focus of the king has come. And last week I gave you the qualifications of the king. What qualifies Jesus to David's throne? Matthew gave you the lineage. He linked Jesus directly to King David through not just his adopted father Joseph, which gives him the right to the throne, but we also see in Scripture that he's connected to David through Mary, his mother, getting the blood of the king. The bloodline that qualifies him for David's throne, verses 1 through 17. Today, we come to verses 18 through 25, and what Matthew wants to show us is that this king is God. That's the point of this text. These are incredible verses when you understand them, because Matthew is explaining, he's focused here on something that can only mean the deity of Jesus Christ. I can't help but continue to think about the fact that at Christmas time, everybody, you know, starts to focus on the baby, right? The baby that's born. And I shouldn't say everybody, because most people miss that entirely. But then what you have is churches that'll be focused on the baby that's born. And we're talking about Jesus, right? The baby. And that's good, because that's the story. But the reality is, and what you need to grasp, and what Matthew wants us to see, is that that baby is God. There's deity. He doesn't stop being God when he becomes a baby. He is God who has come to be with us on earth. And we're celebrating the deity of the child that is born of a virgin girl. So, before we break down this amazing text today, I want to read it to you again. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25 again, and I'm purposefully going to emphasize some key lines as we go down through this. And I want to see if you can see Matthew's focus just by emphasizing some of these lines as we go down through it, because that will be then our main point that we break down as we walk through the rest of the text. So if you have your Bible, look at chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll just reread this morning. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." That means it's not Joseph's doing. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." This pregnancy is not Joseph's doing. This pregnancy is the Holy Spirit's doing. I continue. I'm giving you way more commentary than I said I was going to give you. Sorry. Let me start over. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, did not want to make her a public example and was minded to put her away secretly." That one's important because it ties with the next one. "But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife.'" He's a just man. He doesn't want to marry an adulterer. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid to take her as your wife." In other words, the emphasis there is, she's not an adulterer. It's God. This was of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. He'll even say that in the next line. Let's keep reading. Once again, I'm doing too much talking. "For what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. You see how many times Matthew is emphasizing that Mary's pregnant, but it's not Joseph. It's of the Holy Spirit. This is the doing of God. This is the work of God. This is not involving an earthly man. This is unlike any other birth. There's a virgin birth taking place. That's the focus. He said it several times down through this text. This passage is very clearly focused on the virgin birth. Or we could say it like this, on the purposeful, divine work of God in giving King Jesus. Last week, as we broke down verses 1 through 17, we were looking at Jesus Christ's lineage. There's a real lineage, a real line of human beings leading from Adam to Abraham, down through David, down through Mary and Joseph, giving us Jesus, a real person. This week, starting in verse 18, Matthew is so focused on the reality of this baby that's born is God, his divine nature. The fact that he comes from a virgin birth, so yeah, he has a real lineage, he has an earthly parent, Mary, but he has a divine nature as he has no human father. He comes from God. So we have to see the divine conception focus here. That's Matthew's main point. And listen, that's important. You go talk to somebody and you say, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a real person, right? And you start to talk to them, oh, what do you mean he's a real person? He's so much more than a real person. Don't you know the history of Jesus Christ? He was born of a virgin. He doesn't have an earthly father. Oh, I don't believe that part about Jesus. You can't take away the virgin birth. It's necessary to our story. Matthew's focused on it because that's where we see the deity side in this story. The baby is actually God, and we need that to be a reality for us. The divine conception here of Mary is what qualifies Jesus to live the perfect life that he lives. He wouldn't have been able to do that if he had an earthly father. And the perfect life that he lives is what qualifies him to die the substitutionary death that he dies. That's what verse 21 is talking about. She, not to give verse 21 away already, but look, she will bring forth a son. Not you guys will bring forth a son. This isn't Joseph's son, not in any way. So she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call you Joseph. It's not your son. She's going to bring him forth. But you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The virgin-born boy will live a sinless, perfect life so that he can die a substitute, taking the sins of all of his people onto himself and do what the passage says, save his people from their sin. You got to see the virgin birth here. It's necessary to God's plan of redemption. So we know that the focus and what Matthew wants us to grasp is on the virgin birth, or that Jesus is the Son of God. That'd be a good way to put it. This is a deity-focused passage. And so let me just tie that all together. Verses 1 through 17 that we looked at last week, Jesus Christ is a son of David, a real human. Verses 18 through 25, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Eternal God, come to us. Both of these are essential to your understanding of Christmas. You don't celebrate Christmas correctly. You don't understand Christmas if you don't get both of those. Jesus Christ is a son of David, or a real human being, And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's eternal, holy God come to us for the purpose of saving his people. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 gives us Jesus' right to be king, his right to the throne. But listen, Jesus didn't just come and claim to be king. He did more than that. He defeated death. He conquered Satan. He appeased God's holy wrath. He redeemed sinful mankind. How does he do all those things? Because he's God. That's Matthew's point here. That's what Matthew's highlighting. This baby is God, and that's why he could take the sins of his people. That's why he could appease the wrath of holy God. That's why he could purchase the freedom of his people from sin and death. He's God. So for clarity's sake, once again, let me repeat myself for like the 80th time. The king has come. Verses 1 through 17, he's 100% man. Verses 18 through 25, he's 100% God. This is a supernatural birth leading to the supernatural life of Jesus Christ, leading to the supernatural death of Jesus Christ, leading to the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is his deity on display. So, let me ask you, point blank, before we get too far into this, do you believe that the baby we're celebrating here at Christmas time, right? The birth of Jesus. I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 weeks I've said, "What is Christmas about?" And my kid says, "Jesus' birthday," right? Over and over and over and over and over again. I'm trying to lock that into his brain. The baby that is born that we're celebrating, he's God. Do you believe that? You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you don't understand Christmas. And more tragic than that, if you don't believe that, you don't have salvation. If one truly believes that Jesus is God, that the baby that's born is God, it changes everything for us. And the virgin birth is what reveals the deity of that baby. And so that's Matthew's goal as we break down these verses this morning. I think it's helpful to break this down in outline form. And so I have 5 points coming from these verses for you. And it's relatively simple. We're just going to look at the people in the story as we walk down through this morning. But let's begin in verse 18 with number 1. We'll just call it this. Mary is pregnant. Mary's pregnant. That's verse 18. This is an incredible verse in your Bible. Look at it. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Matthew says, she's pregnant, and it's the Holy Spirit's doing. That's amazing. But let's break it down a little closer than that. Verse 18 starts like this. It says, "Now the birth." I love this. This is one of the coolest pieces of this whole text. I think this is really, really neat. It says, "Now the birth." The word birth here is the word genesis in your Bible, okay? The Greek word genesis, and it's the same exact word that's used in verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." That word genealogy is the word genesis. And so literally what it says is the book of the genesis of Jesus Christ, And then he gives this long list of names, qualifying Jesus to be a real man, a real person. So the genesis, or the record, that's a good English word to replace that with. He's saying, here is the earthly record of Jesus, verses 1 through 17. Then he uses that exact same word here in verse 18 to say, now the genesis. And your Bible says birth. But essentially what he's saying is the same thing. He says, verses 1 through 17, here's the earthly record of Jesus Christ and how he's a real human. And then verse 18 says, here is the record of Jesus Christ and how he's God. And how many names are on the list? The Holy Spirit. Let's see that? I love that. That's Bible study. I mean, that's, you know, when you start to look at the words and you see what Matthew's doing here, he's saying, let me give you the genealogy of Jesus and qualify him for being a real man in verses 1 through 17. All these names. Let me give you the genealogy of Jesus and qualify him for how he's really God and his deity. He's of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's been given by God. That's the idea behind this word. This is purposeful use by Matthew, which once again goes back to everything I just told you. Verses 1 through 17, 100% man. Verses 18 through 25, 100% God. It says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So he's saying, this is the heavenly record of Jesus. This is the heavenly record of the one who is called Christ. And it goes like this. Then verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. We got to take a little bit of time and understand this because we don't have any background here. These are Jesus's earthly parents. It says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So let's start with Mary. Mary is his mother. Joseph is his adoptive father. And listen, we don't know that much about them. The Bible does not give us a lot of information on Joseph or Mary. Mary is Jesus' mother. That's essentially what we know. At this point in Matthew, that's all we know. You would think that the Bible gives us a whole bunch of information on Mary if you walked into certain Catholic buildings. Or if you looked at Catholic doctrine, you would think the Bible must give us a bundle of information about who Mary is, but it doesn't. It tells us very, very little about Mary. Because Mary's not the point of the story. Mary's not the one to be worshipped. But she is blasphemously worshipped inside many, many buildings. Instead of guessing at who Mary is, let's look at what the Bible reveals. And the best way to see who Mary is by going to the text of Scripture. And the Bible really doesn't tell us much about Mary, but where we learn the most about this woman named Mary comes from Mary's own mouth. There are several times in Scripture where Mary speaks. And when you see Mary speaking, you can learn about her character and what type of person she is. And then it makes perfect sense as to why God picked her to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 quickly. Don't lose your place in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 1 is where we really get let in a little bit of Mary's character by seeing Mary's response to this Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verses 35 through 38, it will be helpful for us this morning. It says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. So in that text, Mary gets this life-changing news. You are pregnant. And that changes everything. I mean, for anybody that has had a baby or anybody that has young children, I mean, you recognize how drastically your life changes when this news comes upon you. Your dreams might have to shift a little bit here, Mary. Yeah, you're going to have to figure out how to explain this to Joseph, Mary. You have a whole community that's now going to judge you, Mary. I mean, not only that, but I mean, you got to learn how to raise a kid, Mary. Everything is different upon receiving this news. And you can see how somebody would maybe get that news and think, what? I'm not ready for that. But verse 38 gives us Mary's response to the life-changing news. You're pregnant. Look what Mary says. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary's response reveals some of Mary's character for us here in the text. What is her response? It is, "Let it be done to me according to your word," according to what you say, O God, you are in charge. We learn that Mary is submissive to God's word. She's somebody that loves what God says. She's somebody that wants to do what God says. She is submissive to the word of God, and that makes her a high quality woman. Jump ahead to verse 46. This is Mary's worship, the biggest chunk that we have from Mary in our Bible. And I'll just highlight something at the very beginning of it for you. There's some more we can learn about Mary. Verse 46 says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies." I love that. That reveals something about Mary to us here. As we break down her language and we look at the text, Mary is a worshiper of God. That's what we see her doing here. My soul magnifies. She's glorifying God. She's worshiping God. She's magnifying God because she loves her God and she is a worshiper. So we learn that she's a submissive to God's word. We learn that she is a worshiper of God. And I just want to highlight one more. We could do several, but look at verse 47. "My soul magnifies the Lord," verse 47, "and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You know what that means? That means that Mary knows she's a sinner. My soul rejoices in God my Savior. She knows that she needs saved. She knows that she has a problem and she can't handle that problem on her own. And now she's rejoicing that the Savior has come, the one that can save her. She rejoices and praises God because she needs a Savior, and the Savior is coming through her womb. Mary knows that she's a sinner. You need to know that too. And just from those three short lines coming from Mary's mouth, we learn that she's submissive to God's word. We learn that she's a worshiper of God. We learn that she recognizes herself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Mary's a high-quality woman. The Bible tells us even less about Joseph. Back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." I mean, about the most we get in our understanding of who Joseph is comes from verse 19 of this very text. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And so we learn that Joseph is just, or in other words, righteous. So he's a man who loves God. He is right with God. And that makes sense, that perfect, sovereign, holy God, who Jesus comes and describes as Father, would give his son Jesus as he's being born into the hands of just or righteous people. I was kind of thinking about this week, and you know, not pleasant thoughts, obviously, but that's what kind of came into my brain as I was thinking about this. And you know, I thought if me and my wife were to tragically die, what would I do with my children? You know, I mean, am I supposed to write those things down or figure that? I don't know. But you know, as I got thinking about that a little bit, because I was reading this story, and I'm thinking, okay, God the Father is giving his son away. He's sending his son to earth. And I thought, myself, as a sinful human being, I have one main priority there. It's easy for me. One main priority. I would want my children to go to the person that is going to point them to the person of Jesus Christ the best. That's it. That's all I care about. And I thought that's you know, that you think through that, and it's like, I want somebody that understands the importance of the Bible, that understands the reality of who God is, that's going to see my children be raised in that way to love God, and that would be my thought. And then I thought, I'm a fallible, sinful creature that can think through that. How much more does Father God, who's perfect and understands all things and is the greatest father, how much more so is he going to make sure he's giving his son into the hands of the best humans possible? And so he gives them to Mary, who we saw is a worshiper, recognizes that she needs a savior, is obedient to scripture, and he gives them to Joseph, who is just, is right, righteous. But that's really all we know about Joseph. And that makes sense for us. That's what we need from the text. Now look what it says in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. It says there, betrothed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. That basically means engaged. For simplification purposes, basically, that means engaged. But let me see if I can explain that a little bit to you. We don't know how old Joseph and Mary are. Culturally, in that day, people did this as early as 12 and 13 years old. A young woman could be betrothed at 12 or 13. It means they're getting married at 13/14, right? Like this is early stuff that happens in their culture. And so most people place Joseph and Mary as teenagers, saying this can happen as early as 12 and 13. Maybe they're a little late because they're already defined as just human beings and people of character, as you're seeing that in the text. So maybe they're a little bit older than 12 and 13. But either way, they're young. That's the idea. And the Bible doesn't tell us how old they are. We don't need to know how old they are. But they are betrothed. And how that would work is this. A man, or that man's family, his parents, would come to an agreement with the father of the woman, and they would make what is a marriage contract. There'd be a marriage contract between the man and his family and the bride's father. And that marriage contract would then make the two of them betrothed. And it was binding. There's no physical action yet, but they are legally together. And if they were to break up, if something were to happen that would cause them to no longer want to be married, they would have to go through a legal separation. Or think of like a divorce. It would have to go down through the right people and be done in a legal way. It's a legal matter because they have a contract through that marriage, through that marriage kind of covenant that's been made. in that binding agreement. Now, a betrothal could last for up to a full year. So a full year where these people are legally connected, but they're not together. They're not living in the same house. They're definitely not sleeping together. In fact, most commentators would say they hardly even see each other through that whole year's time. And there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, during that time, the husband would be building slash getting a home prepared slash making sure he has a way to provide for a family. And so at the end of that time frame, when the house is provided, or when the house is ready, you know what I mean? Whenever he has his business affairs kind of in order, he's prepping that whole time to make sure that he can provide for his wife. And as they have kids, he can be, you know, doing what's correct in raising those kids and having a place for them to live and those types of things. And number two, this betrothal period would give the couple a chance to prove their fidelity to one another. We're connected. There's a legal contract that puts us together. You can't be going out with other guys. You can't be going out with other women. You can't be, you know, mingling. We're connected. We're together. And even though they weren't acting upon that togetherness during this period, they were legally together. And this would give them a good chance to see the faithfulness of their partner before they consummate the marriage. So there's a real wrench thrown into things when the woman shows up pregnant. That's what happens in this story. At the end of this betrothal period, there'd be a huge party. Party that lasts for 7 days. You see that in the beginning of John's gospel as Jesus is at this big party and they run out of wine, right? 7 day party. There's a lot of stuff going on there. And at the end of that party, they would consummate the marriage and the couple was officially together. So here we have Mary and Joseph. They're together, they're betrothed, but they have yet to consummate their marriage. They haven't been together yet, and that's why the next line in verse 18 says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together. It means exactly what you think it means. It means sexually. Before they were sexually active together. Mary is a virgin. Matthew's emphasizing that for us in the text. And then it says this, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This is wild news. Luke chapter 1 tells us that it's the angel Gabriel that comes and delivers this news to Mary and tells her that she's pregnant and that it's of the Holy Spirit that does this. And I just want to paint that picture for you. The heavenly being that is Gabriel, the angel, shows up and tells Mary, you're pregnant. And Mary's like, what? How can that be? I've never been with a man. And he says, it's a miracle. What is in you is of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that leaves Mary with absolutely no way to protect her reputation. She's pregnant. You can't hide that for very long. That's news that comes out. And she could be killed for this. You understand that? She could be stoned to death because she's betrothed to Joseph, and this is not Joseph's baby, and there's no way to hide it. People are going to find out that she's pregnant. And you know what her defense is? It was God's fault. Oh, no, I didn't do anything. I'm a virgin, I swear. I mean, you see that? That she's left defenseless in this story. And what I want you to really see And what I think Matthew really wants us to see from verse 18, and why I highlight it that way, is that Mary's story is unlike anyone else's. She's left defenseless because she has this unbelievable story, because it is unbelievable. This is unlike anybody else's story. And that's important because, listen, her son is unlike everybody else. So he's not conceived the way everybody else is conceived. Jesus is sinless. He doesn't inherit sin from an earthly father that passes a seed along. There is no seed. This is a virgin-born girl. So it's a unique conception because she has a unique son, a sinless son, because Jesus is Savior. He didn't inherit sin from an earthly father, and in his sinlessness, he can die for others' sin. He shall save his people from their sin. He's got to be virgin born. So Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Listen to this. Just think through this with me. If Jesus had no human parents, he just shows up one day, well, then he wouldn't be human. He wouldn't have this lineage, this line pointing back. The first 17 verses are there to show us. He wouldn't have a right to David's throne. We need somebody who's a human, who that's how it'll fulfill what the impossible standard that the Bible has set up in Old Testament prophecy for us. He has to have an earthly parent in order to be a human being. The Bible says that he took on flesh. He needs an earthly parent for that. But if he would have had two human parents, well, then he would be an inheritor of sin. Sin passed on from his father. Since Adam sinned, and then that sin corrupted mankind to the core, and that seed gets passed on from generation to generation to generation. And so if Jesus would have had two earthly parents, he would be an inheritor of sin and unable to be the Savior. And so it had to be this way. It had to be virgin born because he is 100% human and he is 100% God. Jesus is the God man. And it was foretold that this would be the case. All the way back when sin entered the picture. Back in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve actually break God's law. And human beings do become filled with sin all the way to the core. And so the only thing that Adam will be able to pass to Eve is sinful seed. You have Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Women don't have seed, guys. The man passes the seed to the woman, and that's how babies are born. But in Genesis 3:15, he says, "Her seed, between your seed and her seed." There will be a woman that has a seed. There will be a child born that was of a virgin. And that child will crush the head of Satan. That's your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that when sin entered the world and man is corrupted to the core, right there is where the virgin birth was foretold. It is necessary to the story. Jesus had to come this way. That leads me to number two of our five. Number two, Joseph is perplexed. Look at verse 19. First, Mary's pregnant. Naturally, Joseph is perplexed. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. It says Joseph was a just man. What does it mean to be a just man? It means he loves God. I told you, you could replace the word just with the word righteous. See, he is a righteous Jew. That's who Joseph is. And what does a righteous Jew do? They do things God's way. That's the idea behind the text here. So Joseph wants to do things according to God's word. He wants to do things God's way. And so now you have this righteous Jew that wants to do things God's way, who finds himself betrothed to a pregnant girl, and he didn't do it. Joseph has to deal with this. What's Joseph supposed to do? And like I said, the text doesn't give us a lot about Joseph. It gives us one line, and I believe it gives us one line on purpose. That one line is enough. It says, Joseph being a just man. If a just man is a righteous man, if that's somebody who does according to God's word because they want to be right with God, then Joseph is going to handle this the way God's word would tell him to handle this. And I believe this line here, it says, Joseph being a just man, that's there to tell you that Joseph is not planning to stay with Mary. That would be the idea behind this. He's not the one that got Mary pregnant. Mary says it's God's doing. Joseph assumes Mary's a cheater. She cheated on him. So being a just man, he says, I would have to follow God's law. And according to God's law, it would be unwise for me to continue my plans and consummate this marriage with an adulterous woman, Mary. So he plans to divorce her. Like I said, they haven't consummated their marriage yet, but they're legally bound together because of this contract. And so they would have to be legally divorced in order for him to get out of this. And that's still allowed at this point. He has two ways to do that. Joseph has two ways that he can end this marriage. He could do it publicly, which would most likely lead to the death of Mary. He could go and make a public display of it, and Mary would be very, very shamed, and you know, she would be set up as a cheater, and it would be demonstrated amongst the town that she's untrustworthy, right, and she's not a great woman. And then if they followed the Levitical law that God has laid out, she would be stoned to death. Or he could do it privately. And the Jews had put in place at this point the way that one could be divorced in a private manner. And so what would happen is he would still have to go before the right person, and it would be a legal separation, but instead of blasting it out to everybody and putting it out amongst the town, he would be freed from Mary, and instead of just telling everybody, they'd both move on and go their separate ways. And so Joseph, being a just man, concludes that he can't stay with Mary. That's the idea. The just nature, and the reason the text says he's a just man, it's emphasizing for us that he's not going to go through with this and commit himself to this adulterer. He doesn't see that being what the Bible would instruct him to do. But then it says this, not wanting to make a public example, he decides on putting her away secretly. Joseph chooses the secret option because he doesn't want to see the public scorn that would be brought to Mary. Maybe he wants to save himself from the embarrassment that would come with the whole ordeal and the public picture of it. Maybe he doesn't want to deal with all the time that'll be spent as they publicly shame Mary. And he's like, let's just get this over with and move on. I'm sure he's heartbroken over the whole thing. And so the just man is going to do it God's way, and he's going to say, I'm not going through with this. It'd be unwise to marry an adulterous woman. He chooses then to do it in secret and put her away the quick and simple and quiet way. Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things. I love that line. Joseph can't get it out of his mind. Joseph can't stop thinking about it. And you guys have all been there. You understand that, right? He loves Mary. He was planning on spending the rest of his life with Mary. And now he gets this horrible news. His heart is broken. And he just can't stop replaying it in his mind. And I'm sure he wants to forget about it, but he can't. It's just there. And I don't want to go too deep into this stuff. But as Joseph can't stop thinking about this, he somehow falls asleep. I mean, I've had nights where, you know, I'm frustrated with situations and I can't get them off my brain and they keep me up. I can't go to sleep. But I think there's something to be said about the just nature of Joseph here. He's a just man. He wants to do things God's way. And so while he's bothered by the whole situation and he continues to think about it, he goes to sleep. When you do things God's way and you do things right, you sleep better. Maybe just take that simple lesson into your life from this as we go. But that moves us to point number three. As Joseph can't stop thinking about this, number three, the angel proclaims. This angel comes and gives the information in verses 20 and 21. Look at it. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is a dream. So Joseph is asleep and he's now dreaming. And as he dreams, this angel comes and talks to him. And listen, I want to emphasize this. This is a dream. But this is real communication. This is God communicating with Joseph through this dream. God is delivering a message to Joseph to clarify this miraculous situation for him. Let me also clarify, your dreams are not like that, okay? God communicated through dreams. Through the Bible, we see that. There's times where that happens. And while they're real dreams, people are actually asleep and people are actually dreaming, God is actually communicating with them. He doesn't do that anymore. There's no need for him to communicate that way anymore. So when you go to sleep and when you have a dream, recognize that that is not God telling you something and giving you a message. He's given you his message in his word, okay? But in this instance, right, there is no New Testament. There is no Bible written yet. Joseph has a dream. And it's God really, actually, truly communicating with Joseph here in this instance. And look at what it says. Joseph, son of David. I love this start because God is saying, I know who you are, Joseph. You're the son of David. I know your lineage. I know your name. I know everything about you. I know your thoughts. I'm God. So Joseph, son of David, verse 20, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, this angel comes and says, Joseph, Mary is telling the truth. She's not lying. Yes, she's pregnant, but yes, she's a virgin. The baby is of the Holy Spirit. The baby that is inside Mary is God, fully God and fully man. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. This is unique. She is pregnant in a way that is unlike anybody else because she is having a child that is unlike everybody else. This is God, Joseph. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son. She, Mary will bring forth a son. Not you guys will bring forth a son. This is Mary's child, not Joseph's. And the Bible, I want you to understand this. The Bible is very careful and purposefully never claims Jesus as Joseph's. It uses very specific language to make sure that it never ties Jesus to Joseph in a connection that would make you think that he's his father. For instance, I'll give you a quick example because we'll look at this text very shortly, but Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Just look over there. It says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Joseph, his wife, Mary, and Jesus. There's the son. So why doesn't the angel just come and say, hey, Joseph, take your family and go to Egypt? Because he doesn't want to tie Jesus to Joseph. Why doesn't he come and say, take your wife and son? Look at how specific the language is. Take the young child and his mother, the child's mother. And it's using language that would free us up from ever saying that Jesus is the son of Joseph, because he's not. Same thing you're seeing right here in this verse in 21. She will bring forth. Not you guys will have a child. She will bring forth. And then he says this, you though will name him. She will bring forth the son, and you as the father, even his adopted father, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. It means Yeshua saves. Yeshua is Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. And that's why they name him that. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the destiny. Joseph has just been delivered the destiny of this child that would be born through his wife Mary. The destiny of the baby that is God is that he came to save his people from their sins. This is salvation. This is what we're talking about here. Salvation came through a virgin birth. It's necessary to the story. Through the virgin birth, Jesus would die for the sins of his people. And in doing so, he would save his people. Merry Christmas. That's what this season's about. Which leads to number four. How gotta go faster. And number four, Matthew puts this together for us. Verses 22 and 23 is narration, right? Matthew's the one writing this, and he becomes a narrator here, and he puts the pieces together for us in 22 and 23. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Matthew steps in, right? We had Mary's pregnant. We had We had Joseph is perplexed. We have the angel comes and proclaims what's actually happening. Now Matthew steps in as the narrator and puts it all together for us. He connects everything. And in doing so, he points us to the Old Testament. He points us to the Word of God. In fact, he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 here. And what he does, and remember, the focus is the virgin birth. And so what Matthew's doing is he's connecting this virgin birth to the Old Testament. Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And so listen, this idea of the virgin birth, it's not a made-up legend. It's not just another myth. Matthew's saying, I'm not just reaching and grasping at something that I can say that'll make you think it's amazing and maybe you'll believe it. He says, I am looking at something that was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, listen, Christmas and the virgin birth, this was God's plan. Before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan. Before sin ever even entered the picture, this was God's plan. It was God's plan. It was foretold to man. It was carried out by God. As God keeps his word, came to be with us and save his people from their sins. Merry Christmas. Which leads me lastly to number five. Joseph practices obedience. Verses 24 and 25. It says, then Joseph being aroused from sleep, right, he woke up. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. I love this. Joseph wakes up. And when he wakes up, he's relieved. But not just relieved, he's excited. He's amazed. Joseph now, upon waking up, has so much more than what he thought he lost. I mean, think about how great this story is. Now, he wakes up with not only do I get to be with Mary, not only do I get to actually take Mary as my wife now, and the thing that he was perplexed over, right, the thing that he was thinking about and heartbroken over, I don't get to be with Mary, but now he does get to be with Mary, but he also gets the Messiah as a son. God, Joseph wakes up to this, I get to be with Mary, but guess what? God is with us. And he's going to be living in my house. That's where Joseph was. He's amazed. And he obeys. He did as he was told. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. He marries Mary. And then verse 25 gives us one more emphasis, purposeful emphasis of Matthew here on the virgin birth. He took her as his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. It means what you think it means. It means he didn't have sex with her until after Jesus was born. Notice the word till there. That's very important. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Mary doesn't stay a virgin. Anybody that worships the Virgin Mary is sadly mistaken, because the Bible very clearly displays that she's not a virgin. She was at the birth of Jesus, and Joseph purposefully does not know her until after the birth of Jesus, because everything about this story is pointing and emphasizing the miraculous nature of this birth. But then he does go on to know her, and she will have other children, as Jesus has brothers in the Bible. Mary has other children. We see them in Scripture. And so the last piece of the text, he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and once again, in obedience, he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeys and names him Jesus because it's the one born to save. So we're looking at this text, seeing that the king has come. And what Matthew wants us to see so clearly in this text is that the king is God. The one who has come, the one who's born is God. And he's God who has come to save his people from their sins. Celebrate that this Christmas season. And we'll continue to be amazed as we continue to look at Matthew's words next week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. I pray that this was beneficial as we walk through this Christmas story. And God, probably somewhat familiar, as we've heard this many times, I hope. But God, I pray that there's just new truths, but God, things that we're learning as we walk through this. And we are just amazed at your sovereign plan of salvation. Help us not to miss the deity of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. This baby is God. And he's God who's come to save his people from their sins. And so we rejoice and we worship you because of that. You are good. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week.